All right. When things go wrong does not include gremlins. We're not talking about gremlins in a system tonight. We have been talking about the importance of attitude. We've talked about the difference in conviction can make. We talked last week about having the guidance of goals and being focused on things that are ahead of us and how that will help. And again, this class is not designed to be a checklist. This is not designed to be steps. These are all items to be designed for you to take, use them how they need to be used in your life, or maybe use them as a resource in the future. So tonight we're going to be looking at something a little bit different, obviously, but looking at our past. How often do we let our past affect our future or affect now? Do we let that happen, or do others let that happen? It is possible that our past can affect things. In some cases, it might even become an identity, where I am now identified by what has happened in my past, or I allow that to become my identity in an unhealthy way as to what happened in the past. So we're going to be talking about that in dealing with how can I forgive myself when things have happened in the past. Because sometimes things that are going wrong right now are maybe our fault, maybe something that I've done that has happened in the past, but how do I forgive myself over those things? Maybe we talk about if you only knew what I've done, you wouldn't be so kind to me. And maybe this kind of language is in our minds, and we can see how this can be destructive. We can get to a point where our conscience might haunt us about the things that we've done, and we kind of try and hide from that, but there's no getting away from that inner voice. Or maybe we're still dealing with the consequences of a choice or something that we've did in the past. We're going to be dealing with that tonight. And the first step is coming to grips with the past. Can we do anything about the past? Is there anything we can do about it? You can learn from it, and you're getting ahead of us there. You guys are good students. But no, we can't change. We can't change the past. We can't change what's happened. And in many respects, we need all our strength and power just for today, right? Every ability that we have, we need just for today. What is it that Jesus said in Matthew 6:34? Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Tomorrow kicks itself because sufficient is today the evils thereof, right? So it's the King James mixing there with a little bit of New King James. So anyway, so we get that concept. Don't worry about tomorrow. But could we also apply that and think about don't worry about yesterday? Would that work too? Don't worry about yesterday. Now, if there's things you need to learn from it, and we'll get to that, that's one thing. But don't allow the worries of what you have done prevent you from doing the things you need to do or create problems in what's going on right now. And so maybe we can look at that from both ends, because those things only bring undue worries, undue burdens in trying to deal with the past. And I can say with conviction, I've been there. I've allowed those things that I've done in my past to affect me. And so I'm not talking to you as one who's not dealt with this or continues to deal with those kind of things. Everybody does. But it's, recognizing that we can't change those things. We can only work on these things, like we said I think Jeff mentioned this last week, there was one day at a time. We can only deal with it one day, one moment at a time. If you break down your life into seconds, this second I'm going to do what's right. And this next minute, I'm going to do what's right. And we break that down. In 1 Peter, we have this passage. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the form. So this is talking about those who have learned and are changed and coming out of the things that they were doing before. But what is this passage calling us to do or to be? To be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Is this intimidating? Can this be intimidating? Without a healthy understanding of what this passage is actually asking us to do, just on the surface, can you read this passage and say, God's asking me to do something that I don't know that I can deliver on? just looking at this concept, and we think of what holiness is and what it means to be sanctified and what it means to all my behavior be defined and under the confines or construct of what God has asked me to do. Is that a big task? It is. It's huge. But has God not put in place the things for us to achieve this goal? Has God made it possible? He's not dangling a carrot out there that we're never going to be able to reach, right? That is not the concept of God. When we read this passage, please don't. It can be intimidating, again, if we don't have the right concept of what it is. But one day at a time, I get to this goal. One day at a time, I'm achieving this. One moment at a time, one decision at a time, I'm working towards this. And so when we read passages like this, and our inner voice says, well, you can't do that, or that's really hard. It's too hard. You can't do it. No, if we can't have that message, we can't have those thoughts in our heads. We have to say, I can do this. How? By the grace of God, right? By the grace of God, I can do this. By the power that God has given me, I can do these things because He said I could. And so we have to have that. Maybe you guys do this. I don't know if you do or not, but maybe we need to have a champion in our corner, like mentally saying, you know, get over the negative self-talk that might be derailing us in doing these things. And so one day at a time, like Psalm 118, this is the day, not yesterday, not in the future, but this is the day that God has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in this day right now, not let things of the past or anything affect what I have or have not done. Luke chapter 9, you know, Christ talking to disciples and calling people. And this one individual says, I'm going to follow you, but what do they want to do first? They want to say goodbye. Is that? Now, we don't have the whole cultural context of maybe his goodbye is like 3 days long and there's a whole ceremony. We don't know. We don't know if he just wanted to go home. And you can't just, you know, in that moment text mom, say, hey, mom, I'm leaving. Right? I'm going to be following this Jesus guy. But on the surface, looking at this, I'll follow you, Lord, but permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And what was Jesus' response? Does it seem kind of harsh? It does seem a little bit harsh, right? Again, we don't know the whole cultural context of this, but he's saying to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That sounds kind of harsh, but this guy has heard the message. He knows what he needs to do. He knows he needs to follow Christ, but I want to go do this first. Now, there are many people who have been in a situation where I know the right thing to do, but I want to do this first. Or I know what I should be doing, but I want to do item X. Or maybe in one way, we've allowed guilt to be that thing. I know what I need to do, but this guilt bothers me. This guilt that I'm dealing with keeps me from. And so we look back. Our hands are on the plow. We've been working forward. We mess up. I don't know if you guys have, how many of you have actually used a plow before? How many of you use a rototiller? How many of you have done that? I tried that. So, side story, I tried using this rototiller. I was like, I don't want this little one. I want the big one. And so I rented the biggest one they had because I wanted to get this job done quick. It hit a root. It went one way, and I might have gone the other way. So we don't use, you know, this kind of equipment. We don't plow. And I don't know if you've ever tried to plow a straight line, but it's not the easiest thing to do. And so here he is at the plow, so to speak, and he looks back, is what Christ is saying this person is doing, is looking back to go and say goodbye and do those things. Yes. Yes, this is a question of commitment. How does guilt get in the way of commitment? Can our burden get in the way of our commitment to Christ? Any way that it does that? You can talk about other people. You don't have to talk about yourself. Can it maybe keep you from having the zeal to go forward? Yeah. Would it quench the spirit? So I'm burdened with this guilt, and God's saying, well, be holy. And you say, well, I can't, because I have this here. keeping me from being holy. Yes. Yes, exactly. Guilt can really be its own animal, become this huge, overbearing beast in our thoughts and in our motives, in trying to live for Christ, and it becomes the voice we hear. Guilt pulls you down. It's not anything that's going to lift us up, and so it can be something that has us turn our head, turn away from what we're supposed to be doing in the kingdom. Don't allow that to be the case. And we'll talk about some things, some specific how-tos later on. Yes, ma'am. Yes, did you all hear that? So we can use guilt as a crutch or an excuse not to do something. And that's a lot of times when guilt has become like an identity, right? It's become part of who I am, and so I'm hiding behind that. Well, I did this in the past, and so I'm not going to be able to do that again. Or I did this, I sinned big, I did a biggie, and I'm not going to be able to rise and do anything in the kingdom anymore. So I'm just going to sit on the back pew and let that guilt be what keeps me from serving God to my fullest. Are there any people in the Bible, big names, that sinned and sinned big, and then were able to, after that, do big things for God? Anybody? Anybody come to mind? You guys are just like 50 names all at once. So all of them, right? All of them, because what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not unique in that. And our guilt and our negative self-talk wants you to say, well, you're different. You're not going to be able to do this, right? And so we need to, again, that's a very good point, in that guilt can be that something that we hide behind as well. So we need to press on. So we're going to look at Paul. Forgetting what's behind. And we wouldn't mind opening up your Bibles here to this passage. I didn't put the whole text on here we're going to actually look at. But in the context of this passage, I think it's important to look at the actual context and what he's trying to say here. I don't want to be accused of twisting it to fit this psychological guilt kind of thing. But when he's talking about this, in verse 8, he says he counts all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. He goes on to say, I've suffered the loss of all things. Verse 9, not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about in order to attain the resurrection. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. Are you hearing those words? Not that I have already obtained it. He's pressing forward. Not that I've already obtained it. Not that I am perfect. Who's saying this? Here's Paul, chief sinner, chief among sinners, right? His own commentary on self. Sometimes we think of Paul like the super Christian, right? He's done all things. But here he's saying, not that I have obtain that. And keep that in perspective. And so now looking at verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, forgetting in this context all the things I lost, all the things I put behind, all the things that I left behind, I leave those things in the past, right? I leave those things in the past, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So now when we think about that context and what Paul had left behind, what were some things that maybe he left behind could guilt be something that we leave behind in pressing forward?
He killed a lot of Christians.
Yes, he was a persecutor of the church in a way that in another passage he said, he did so at the time with a clean conscience because he thought he was serving God in what he was doing. But there may be things that still bother him, but you have to forget what was behind. You have to get to a point where I can put those things behind me. And we'll talk again, like I said, we'll talk about some how-to on that. But I'm looking forward. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching. When you see these words, when you read these words, what's the imagery that you have here? Is this somebody that's kind of just barely... Have you ever had somebody just barely shake your hand? Like the limp fish shake hand kind of thing? And you're like, oh, I don't even know what that was, right? Like, is that what Paul's doing? And when you read this text, is that how he's reaching forward? Is that the imagery you get in your mind? No, he's stretching out, right? He's going as full tilt into pressing forward, pressing on. I'm going forward. There's no shadow of turning. You would not look at his form and assume that he was going to, you know, take a step back in any way. And so he's pressing forward. This is the imagery that Paul gives us here. I press on toward the goal of the prize. And again, this goes back to what we were talking about last week, and that goals help, right? Goals help. It gives me something to look forward to. I've messed up, but I can still look forward toward that goal. And of course, what is the goal? What is the prize that Paul speaks of here? This is heaven, right? This is heaven. And so he's looking forward towards that. Again, guilt can be that thing that takes our eyes off that goal if we're not careful. And so in doing and forgetting what is behind us and looking forward, we can help us on our track, keeping things moving forward, I guess. So problems with living in the past. Have you ever known somebody that lives in the past? Or maybe characters that live in the past? I think Uncle Rico from a certain show was one that lived in the past. I don't have to mention this show. Some of you are nodding your heads. Some of you are like, who is he talking about? I'll tell you later. But problems with living in the past is it's impossible, right? It's impossible to live in the past. There's no benefit necessarily in trying to live or relive those kind of things. Can memories of the past be flawed? Some of you are saying, well, my memory in general is flawed, right? But memories of the past, how can they be skewed or flawed? Perspective. Well, how do we lose perspective on memories from the past?
My perspective is different.
Correct. Right. So perspectives are different about the past. How many of you, okay, then maybe this is just me, but how many of you have ever thought about, man, it'd be cool to have been born in X year? I'd be cool to live in this year, and I've seen these things and done these things. But then I start thinking about, well, modern medicine, hygiene, and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, I'm good, you know. But in general, so we can think about those things, but we tend to romanticize the past sometimes, right? Have you all done that? Things that we've done in the past, we can either romanticize it, make it bigger than it really was, and you've all heard this, and maybe you've been guilty of saying it yourself, but when I was your age, right? When I was your age, we begin to, like, talk about the good old days, right? When things were simpler and things were they as much? Maybe we forget about those. But on the flip side, we can also make it worse. Have you ever thought like you did something and you thought, well, this is the most horrible thing, and then you actually try to break it apart and you talk to people who may be involved or saw or witnessed this thing, and they're like, it wasn't as bad as you're making it out to be, right? Have you done that? That helps, right? When something happened and it wasn't as bad as what you thought it was. How many events that you thought were just the end of all days? I can remember some broken hearts in the past, my own broken heart. And I thought it was the end of the world. Like, this girl does not like me anymore, or, you know, this whatever. End of the world, and in that moment, it was the end of the world, but now, looking back on it, it's like, not that big a deal, right? It puts things in perspective. And so looking at the good old days or idealizing the past, and the past can become a burden. It can be a burden if it's not dealt with in a healthy way, and not we don't cope with those things that we've been involved with or have been that have happened in our lives. And so with that, we get into this situation of talking about guilt specifically. How does the Bible talk about guilt? Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is, you know, Paul in his second or third letter to the Corinthian church. There's a letter we don't have. His first letter, he kind of gave him the what for. There were some things they needed to correct. It was a rather harsh letter. He even said, I'm sorry I had to come to you in a harsh letter. I'm sorry I had to do that. All right? How many parents in here have said that? I'm sorry I had to do that. Well, you had to do it, right? It needed to be done. But now he's talking about what? Why is he rejoicing in this passage? Because they repented, right? He said, I'm sorry that I made you sorrowful, but he's glad that they were sorrowful unto repentance. Now, he talks about two kind of ways of being sorrowful here. Made sorrow because of repentance. You were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so you might not suffer the loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret. And that's an interesting caveat there. Repentance without regret. If I understand my relationship with God and God's will and desire for me, and I'm obedient to repentance, there can be repentance and I can move on, sorrowful for what I've done, but move on to where there's not that burden, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. What is the sorrow of the world? Or worldly sorrow? Sin, right? He talks about, and I guess let's substitute sorrowful here or sorrow with the concept of making you feel guilty or making you, you know, put the needles, to put the screws on you, on your conscience. Now, is it popular to make people feel guilty? Do people like that feeling? Is that a good feeling? Generally not, right? I worked in a motorcycle shop. And you guys have probably done something like this before where you're the new guy. Have you been the new person on the workplace? And as the new person, there's a certain like onus on you to do what? To prove yourself and do all the right things, right? Do all the right things. What are the old guys, the old people that have been there, what are they doing? They're watching you. Why? Well, one, they're going to mess up at some point, and they're going to be there with a tub of popcorn, right? You know, they're not going to help you out at all. What they may be saying, well, hey, you need to slow down. You're making us look bad. There's a certain amount of your actions, you doing all the right things, might be making them look bad because they've sloughed off enough. They've dialed that enthusiasm back just enough to where it's not noticed. And then you're the new guy on the job, and that enthusiasm and the years of factory work haven't worn you down yet, and you're ready to do this. Let's make those doors, or whatever it is you're doing. But in the same way, guilt, you know, we're trying to do the right thing, it produces guilt in other people. Have you noticed that? When you try and shine, what is the world around you trying to do? Let's put that out. Who turned on the light in here, right? Who turned on the light? Again, in dealing with that, it's not popular to make anybody feel guilty. It doesn't feel good to feel guilty because it means it shines light on things that maybe we've done. That kind of highlights this concept of guilt in three different ways. There's worldly guilt or worldly sorrow, and that typically is a sorrow of I got caught. I'm sorry. I remember specifically being asked, you're saying you're sorry, but are you sorry you got caught, or are you sorry because you did this thing? Is there a difference there? There is a big difference. There are places full of people who are sorry because they got caught, not necessarily sorry because of what they've done. So that's a worldly sorrow. And he said, I'm glad that my letter did not cause you worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is what? This guilt that is produced by God and our concept of us living underneath that moral code that God has provided for us. What does that cause us to do? If I know I've done wrong, and the light of the gospel message, the light of God's message or moral code for my life shines on me, and I've done wrong, what does godly sorrow do or godly guilt do? I look at change. I repent. It moves me towards repentance. There's another, I'd suggest a third guilt. False guilt. What's false guilt, Josh? False guilt can be one that isn't mine? How many? Well, we're in that season of being around family right now. Do family throw around guilt like it's candy sometimes? Okay, yes, right? Exactly. They do it because they love you, right? But they throw that guilt on you. Is that yours? Is that mine? No. It's based on their system that I am not subject to. It gets thrown on us. And if you've lived under a life of that false guilt, and you feel like you have this burden, and then the day you realize, I don't need to be carrying this, how much lighter do you feel? False guilt. False systems. We talked about in the invitation that there are false systems out there about what it means to be righteous. False concepts of what it means to serve God. And you're under the burden of that. Christ said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. False systems. And so it becomes this false guilt, or as we kind of talked about earlier in class, that we make it up and hide behind it, and we use it as an excuse. And so there's all kinds of reasons why there's this false sense of guilt that's not ours, it doesn't need to be there, but it's there. And we need to deal with those things, things that just aren't true. Talking about David, Psalm 32 was supposedly written in connection with Thou art the man statement from Nathan. And in this psalm, David talks about guilt. And he talks about this in verse 3, saying, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Is guilt healthy for you as a person? No, it's not. Definitely not. It's tongue in cheek, but guilt, anxiety, worry, those actually will manifest physical things, psychosomatic ailments because of the things that I'm dealing with. When I was in preaching school, my first semester, I was 18 going to this, and it's, you take like what Bob was going through right now, 10 weeks, and you have 30 college hours crammed into 10 weeks. 30 college hours. You're taking 10 classes, and you have all the reports and daily memorization and daily. So when finals came and projects were due, I broke out in a rash, like all over my body. It was psychosomatic because of stress and things that were going on at that time. And so those kind of things manifest. There's a lot of ailments that we carry, high blood pressure, because of stress, because of anxiety, because of maybe guilt, things that are going on. And that's an extreme scenario, but it is not healthy. And so he says here, I was wasting away. I wasn't eating right. I wasn't doing the normal. There wasn't joy in my life because of this thing. And we can see that. We can understand that. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever and heat of summer. But there was a change. He said, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity. I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Really? Wow. So when we read this, we can you almost read this and almost feel that relief just kind of sloughing off when you guys read that? This psalm begins with these two passages. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Amen. Right? We would not be here if it wasn't for God. We would not be able to say that if it wasn't for God. And God is in that place to forgive us of our sins. Much like the prodigal son, when he came to his senses, right? He went low, but he finally came to his senses. And when the prodigal son returned, it was good enough for him to be a servant in his father's house. Like his guilt had changed his identity in the face of God. I'm okay with scraping in as long as I can get a roof over my head and I can get bread for the day. His guilt had changed his identity in the face of his father. But what did the father say? My son has returned. He doesn't say my servant. He doesn't say that good for nothing. He says my son has returned. He rejoiced, killed the fatted calf, to the chagrin of the other brother, right? But in this case, God's saying, your guilt and your sin, I will remember no more. It doesn't change our image of who we are in the face of God, but we allow that to change us. And we change our narrative, and we change because we're not dealing with things maybe, or we're allowing things to overcome us when they don't need to be. So how do we do this? We got 5 minutes. We got to hurry up. Josh, you said we're going to talk about, let's skip this, vain attempts, you know, things we do to try and pay back guilt. But those things don't work. How do I forgive myself? Here's some how-tos. One, we need to own up. Responsibility. That's what David did, right? I mean, eventually he did that. He had to have somebody call him out on it. But once he did, he owned up. He did what he needed to do. And this is, again, the hardest step. A lot of times there's excuses, rationalizing, or we've justified ourselves into a corner on this thing. But we need to come out of that corner and deal with it. This also helps us to avoid excessive guilt. If I can deal with it and move forward, I've dealt with it. It's no longer hanging around my neck anymore. But it also, this kind of, let me just say this as well, that this is specifically in the context of, I know I've done something I shouldn't have done, or I know I am in the wrong and I own up for this. This is not like with guilt that isn't mine, or the guilt of trauma or something like that, that again isn't mine. That's not what we're talking about. This is when I'm owning up for my actions, not the actions of others. So responsibility is where it needs to start. Remorse. I need to show remorse. Guilt and shame are normal and healthy. It helps us point back to God. If I no longer feel guilty, if I no longer feel any kind of shame for any of my actions, just call that a sociopath, right? You're getting to the point where I no longer feel anything. And so that's not healthy. So guilt and shame are good. It points us where we need to be going. I have a construct in my mind, a moral code that I live by, and those things, when I've transgressed that code, it should point me to where I need to be. And these pointing us towards positive change, positive behavior change, when I know that I need to make some changes. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, Christ talks about showing fruits in keeping with repentance. And that's what happens in this stage. I do what I need to do. And show those fruits in keeping with repentance. I think I've lost my notes here. And again, restoration. Make amends. It continues with that for those fruits. Do what I can to rectify my mistakes. And in doing this, we might think, well, this is benefiting those who I've wronged more than it benefits me in doing this. And you can think that, but in the end, you know you've done all you can to rectify the situation. It's possible that we can sin against somebody or do something to the point where that relationship is forever changed, and we have to recognize that. But we can know we've done everything we can to rectify that situation, and we can move forward after that and not allow that to be something that continues to be around our necks. And then there is a renewal, or I'm now back into a state of renewing myself. This keeps from falling into self-hatred or pity. It can be damaging. And in this renewal, we try to learn from what happened. This is what you guys were talking about earlier in class, that things that I've done wrong, we can learn from those things and move forward if we are healthy and rational with them. Is it possible to be unrational and not even think that you did anything wrong? Yes, there's tons of people out there. Tons of people out there who are like that. But in a normal, healthy situation, when I know I've done wrong and I've done what I can to fix it, then I can learn from that. I can learn from, you know, the steps or things that happened to get me in that situation. And then I can say, well, I'm not going to go down that path again. Or I'm not going to do those things again, because when that happened, this happened. So we can learn from those things. So these are steps that I can take in getting to a point where I can forgive myself. Is this an overnight thing? Probably not in most cases, but it is a method. It is a way forward in dealing with guilt and dealing with things that's going on in our life, because that guilt and the past can be a burden on us and continue to sway us and keep things, you know, maybe going wrong if I don't get back in a healthy scenario. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Guess we don't have time for them. Thank you very much for your time tonight. I appreciate it.